I want to remind you as we gather this morning, we're going back to what is called Good Friday today. Friday was the Passover. Hundreds of thousands had descended upon Jerusalem. In fact, some estimate as many as 2 to 3 million were in the area of Jerusalem. The early morning hours, the Lord had been arrested. He had been tried. Then he had been taken to Pilate. In front of Pilate, they had urged him that this man was worthy of death. And as Pilate had tested him and tried him and questioned him, he himself, as the judge, said he could find no cause, no reason for Christ to be condemned. Yet the same voices that celebrated his entrance into Jerusalem, shouting, "Hosanna," literally, "Save, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Those same voices now echoed in the halls of Pilate's throne. "Crucify him. Crucify him." Well, Pilate, ever the politician, did the bidding of those that had demanded his death. Seeking to keep peace in the Passover, especially with the population now exploding for the Passover day, he had Christ beaten and taken away that he might be crucified. I've often imagined what it must have been like to have stood with the crowd that morning as Christ was led through the streets. Many of those who were observing him had seen his miracles. They did not doubt that this one was not a mere man. And yet now he's led through the streets, and some who had followed him now began to taunt him, and others to curse him. Well, they arrived at Golgotha, the place of the cross, the place of the skull, and there they crucified him. I thought about this as I studied and prepared for this day. Believers and unbelievers, saints and sinners, all mingled as the greatest moment, the spiritual crossroad of human civilization now came upon this moment and this hour. There were in the crowd the young and the old, the rich and the poor, the educated and the illiterate, the religious zealots, and the proud agnostics. They were all there. And only later would they realize that what they were watching was actually the fulfillment of the prophecies of Isaiah. If you have your Bible, look with me this morning at Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. And I'm going to invite you to even read with me. I don't know if Keith can find it, but Keith, I'd like to look at Isaiah 53 and reading together verses 3 through 7. And I'm going to invite you to read out loud. You can remain seated, but let's read this prophetic message of the Messiah. Let's read together Isaiah 53, verse 3. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Unfolding at Golgotha was the prophecy of Isaiah. You might remember that John the Baptist had declared earlier in John 1 and verse 36, "Behold the Lamb of God." And Jesus had foretold of his own death, saying, John 3, verse 14, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." John would write in Revelation, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." And Paul affirmed, "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So there were two factions at the cross, even as there are two factions in this auditorium and two factions that might be listening on the internet this morning. There were those who loved Jesus, and there were those who rejected him. And I wanted to take a few minutes this morning and outline for you those who loved him. And first of all, those whom he beloved. Numbered among them would have been the Apostle John. John writes in his Gospel, John 19 and verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, the mother of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." John was the only one of the 12 who stood near the cross. Judas had already betrayed him and had died, committing suicide. Peter had denied the Lord that night 3 times, and he is not even mentioned as being around or near the proximity of the cross. And when Jesus was arrested in the dark hours of that night, Friday, the disciples fled into the darkness of the night. Only John, of the remaining 11, is there at the cross. As we've already read, Mary is there also, the mother of Jesus. And she knew, like none other, that Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. She knew that she had conceived him in her womb, yet she having known no man. This was the child of the Holy Ghost, this very Son of God that hung on that cross dying there. And I thought as I considered this week that the words of the prophecy of Simeon came back. Remember when Mary and Joseph took Christ to the temple when he was only 8 days old? And Simeon met them. He had been waiting his life for this moment of seeing the Christ child. And yet Simeon prophesied to Mary, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." In the midst of the suffering, I love the fact that Jesus thought about his mother. And I thought, you know, as we look at Christ on the cross, we identify that this is the only begotten Son of God. This is the one who before the foundations of the world were laid, he had this appointment with the cross. And yet, even in that moment, he considers his mother. We read in John 19 and verse 26, he saith to John, "Behold thy mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so we know that John was there near the cross. We know that Mary was there, and there were others that were with Mary at the foot of the cross. But there were two others that I want to identify this morning that were standing afar off. Now, what is interesting, Mary Magdalene. Mary had been possessed by the 7 demons. And so she would have been a vile woman before she met Christ. Mary Magdalene, it's interesting. We read in John 19 and verse 25, she stood by the cross. And yet in Mark chapter 15 and verse 40, near the end of the 6 hours that Christ was on the cross, then we read suddenly that looking on afar off. So Mary began standing at the cross, and at some point, she had moved further away from the cross. I've wondered, and my wife and I discussed a little bit yesterday, wonder why she moved. She was there at the foot of the cross. She was there with Mary, and there with John, and Mary Magdalene was there. And yet later, we find her afar off. And I wonder if it wasn't because as she gazed upon the mutilated body of Christ hanging on that cross and the suffering that he was enduring and the taunting and the cursing of the crowd, if there wasn't a time that she finally said, I can't see anymore, I can't bear anymore, and she moved away from the cross. And so we find her in the Gospel of Mark standing with the other women. And then another one is Joseph of Arimathea. The Bible says that he was a rich man, but he was also a powerful man. In fact, as I read the scriptures, I believe that it's a good cause to think that he was part of the Sanhedrin. In fact, Luke 23, you might want to look at that, verse 51. We read there concerning Joseph of Arimathea, the same had not consented to the council and the deed of them, that is the deed of the others that were condemning Christ to die. The scriptures goes on, it says in Luke 23 and verse 51, he was of Arimathea. It is believed that Arimathea was the home of the prophet Samuel, a city of the Jews, and yet he was a believer, we read also, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. And so in this Sanhedrin, these men that had gathered, there was at least one, perhaps silent, and yet nevertheless not casting his vote against Christ. And we find really nowhere that he is but a secret believer until we come to John 19 in verse 38. We read in John 19 and verse 38, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but then the words, but secretly, for fear of the Jews. And yet, watching Christ die on the cross transformed Joseph's life. We continue reading in John 19 and verse 38, that this same Joseph went to Pilate, that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore, and he took the body of Jesus. Joseph had watched Jesus die, and I love the fact that we read here now, he risked everything. In other words, having watched Christ die on the cross, the agony that he had suffered for his sin, perhaps he looking and realizing that this one that died there had done nothing that deserved death, and yet hearing the compassion in the Lord's voice as he hung on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So what had been done in secret was now secret no more for Joseph, for he would align himself with the Lord Jesus Christ the rest of his life. And in fact, in our day, we're celebrating the empty tomb of a rich man. Can you imagine? Last week, we spent some time in looking at the man that owned the donkey that had given it to the Lord because the Lord had need of him. Well, here again, we have Joseph, and he had watched Jesus die. But remember, the Bible tells us about Christ that he had nowhere to even lay his head. He would have been, if it not for the intervention of Joseph of Arimathea, would have suffered the same burial that would have been suffered by the thieves. And most likely that would have been passed over into Gehenna, this place of the perpetual burning, the garbage dump of Jerusalem. But it was a rich man who now leaves the shadows and identified with Christ. And then I want to look also at one more. And that is Peter. Peter, the leader, really, of the disciples, the spokesman, the one who was constantly stepping out in front. Peter had told the Lord that he would never deny him, that he would die before he would deny Christ. And yet you remember the Lord had prophesied to Peter, you will deny me three times. And as you watch Peter's life, you begin to see unfold exactly that which Christ had foretold. Let me read some of these to you. I'm in Matthew chapter 26. As the Lord had been arrested and led away, and now he was being tried, Peter and John had followed. And he was warming himself by a campfire in the coldness of that evening. And we find him among those who mocked Jesus. A servant girl comes and she accuses Peter of being one of the disciples. And in Matthew 26 and verse 70, we read, "But he, Peter, denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." And then again in verse 72, Peter had moved away from the crowd, hoping to avoid any more confrontation. And another servant girl comes to Peter and says, "I know that you're one of his disciples." And in verse 72, the second time, Peter denies him with an oath, saying, "I do not know the man." And then in Matthew 26 and verse 74, this larger crowd had gathered around Peter. And they began accusing him of being a Galilean, his speech betraying him, and a disciple of Jesus. And we read in Matthew 26, 74, "Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." In Luke 22, verse 61 and 62, of that very moment, we read that the Lord turned and he looked upon Peter. And we read these words in Luke 22, verse 61, "And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, and how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice." And in verse 62, "And Peter went out, and he wept bitterly." I just did a little word study of this matter of weeping bitterly. It means to be agonized. It means mental anguish. It means to be pricked in his heart. And so Peter, leaving John behind, leaving the crowd behind, he goes out into the night, and blazed into his heart and his conscience was the penetrating, compassionate eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about Peter for a moment as I close. Backslidden, broken, ashamed, and discouraged. You say, "But Pastor, Peter wasn't near the cross," but I think he was somewhere far off. We read in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder," and listen, and then he writes, "a witness of the sufferings of Christ." Let me close with some thoughts for us as believers this morning. We've seen John near the cross. We've seen the mother Mary as she watches her son die for the sins of the world. We have followed Mary Magdalene as she was near and then as she was afar off. We have seen Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man who identified with Christ. But we come to Peter, and I thought about Peter. The matter of the cross, a symbol of suffering, of death, of sacrifice. But I want to close with one other thought. The empty tomb, a symbol of hope. Hope. Here's a question for us this morning. Can someone like Peter, someone who has lied, denied, and turned his back on Christ, can someone like that, miserable as he is, come to the cross? I wondered, why did Peter that morning have been brazen enough as Christ was hanging on the cross to make his way through the crowd and come up near the cross and there's John? Don't you know that John probably would have had some words for Peter that morning? I thought I could almost hear the words spoken and whispered. Hypocrite. Hypocrite. You denied him. Three times you abandoned not only Christ, you abandoned me in that trial. But you know, those are not the words that we find here. And then I contrasted Peter and Judas. Judas, we know, had remorse. greedy for the lust of money. He had betrayed Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver. And he had come back and he had cast the 30 pieces down on the floor. And he fled out into the night. But he did not repent. Instead, in the despair of his heart and his soul, he took his own life. But then Peter remembered and he wept bitterly. And I want to close with two verses. Mark 16, if you have your Bible. And look with me at verse 6 and 7. Mark 16 and verse 6 and 7. This is the setting where the women have come to the empty tomb. And as they arrive there, they see an angel, brilliant in the heavenly Shekinah glory, glowing, lightning, it says in the scriptures. And this angel saith unto these women, be not affrighted, in verse 6. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. And these words, he is not here, he is risen. Behold the place where they laid him. And then verse 7, go your way, tell his disciples, and my heart resonates with this. And Peter, make sure you find Peter. And of course, Peter would be the first one to receive the news. His body is missing. And Peter would have despaired. It was bad enough that he had abandoned and denied the Lord. And now that he had been crucified and buried, and now even his body is missing. But the news that Peter would receive is that he is risen. And I close with this thought. I believe that the angel meant for Peter to be told, God has heard your prayer. Tell Peter he loves him. He has forgiven him. And tell Peter, I long to see him. Tell Peter, Jesus of Nazareth is risen. Go to Galilee, and there ye shall see Jesus. Let me close with the words to a song. I will not sing it after listening to the beauty of the music this morning. But this is written by Ron Hamilton, one of the first songs he wrote back before he became Patch the Pirate. And he wrote these words, look to the cross, to the Lamb of God, and lay all your guilt on him. Freely his lifeblood he sacrificed, paying the debt of your sin. Stand by the tomb where his body lay. Hear how the mourners cry, if they but knew why the Savior came. Jesus left heaven to die. Come to the cross upon Calvary. Gaze on the scene anew. Turn from your sin to the Savior. There, Jesus waits for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The ensemble is going to come in a moment, but before they do so, every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to remind you this morning that there was room at the cross for Peter. Room for one that had lied. Room for one that had denied. Room for one that had fled into the night. Room for one that was broken and burdened and had wept bitterly. There was room for Peter. You know, I invite you this morning, as a believer, that you might realize that there is room for you always to come to the cross. And there Jesus waits for you. If you're here today or you're listening online this morning, and Jesus Christ is not your Savior, could I invite you right now? The heart that is humbled before the Lord and that recognizes that you're a sinner. Can I invite you right now to cry out to the Lord and say, save me. I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins. I believe that his blood was shed for my sin. But I also believe that he not only died and was buried, but I believe that he was raised from the dead. And this morning, In simple faith, you can cry out to God, save me and be my Savior.